better than what I had. I'm not kidding you. It was way better. I just want you to know, as your pastor, I did my pastoral duty. I checked out all the flavors of that chocolate. And I just want you to know that you're good. If you get sick, it wasn't because of that chocolate. Anyway, you know, it's so funny as times go on, so many things are done differently. When I was a kid, I remember Mother's Day. The whole service was about mothers, and they did the most uncomfortable things. It tell you, it got tight there quick. They'd have the oldest mother still living, and then they'd have the youngest mother, and then they'd have the mother with the most living children at church. It's like it kept going until it reached the one that they wanted it to reach. It got uncomfortable. It was, okay, maybe it was just me. So I've got something that I want to share with you guys, and it does have to do with the office of motherhood, and but I think it can apply to several places in our lives. And I got a couple things right here. I'm just kind of trying to work around. I usually try to set this up beforehand, and I'm finding out right now I don't like my setup. But I need more room up here. If I can keep things, everything means something. So Luke chapter 2, if you will go there, just going to share with you some thoughts about the life of Jesus and the role that his mother played. And I'll be the first to admit, these days can be wonderful for some and they can be hard for others. If you lost your mother in the past so many years, she's still mom. Your thoughts are still there. Your heart still breaks for her. Your heart still yearns for her. If your mother was good to you, raising you up, some folks didn't have that experience. Some, I have seen people that this day is so hard for them that they don't even come to church, even though it's the place that they get fed, even though they're around the people that they love and the people that they do life with. Some things can be so hard that you just avoid the whole day, just kind of check out the whole day. And I am sorry for those situations. But that wasn't everybody's experience, but we all have an experience. The good thing about God's word is he can come and rescue you, whatever situation you were in or came out of, and he's got a place for you that you can land and a place that you can go from. One of my favorite scriptures in Deuteronomy, it says, if from here, and the connotation with that place is from this point right here, if you can go from whatever happened before, if you can leave that place and move forward in the Lord, it'll change you. And that's what is always extended and offered to us. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, it said this. I want to go back just a little bit more. Just give you a quick history. Jesus was born right here. This is the announcement of Jesus being born. This is when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they were afraid, but they gave this wonderful, great news of Jesus that was coming. And they said, you'll recognize him, that Jesus is recognizable. And they had to give, he had to give a connotation wherein Jesus would be recognizable. And he put him in the smallest percentage of 1% or less. Or like, you'll know him because of this. And this will be the way that you'll know him. And it was a way that they recognized him is a way that they would never recognize a child in that position, because no child was ever put in that position. He said, you'll find the baby in a manger, in a barn, in a stable where they lay animals, and he'll be the Messiah. He'll be the one. That'll be the one. And you won't have to walk in there and say, now which baby is it? I know it's a male. I know it's a male. There'll just be one human in there. There might be other babies, but I heard one person say wisely one time, Jesus was born in a stable because that's the place where lambs were born. And I really like that. I really like that. It's the place where lambs were born. So when all of that was happening, now these shepherds came and they gave a report of everything that had happened in the field where they were at and what was said to them, because it was prophetic statements that he'll be great. And they gave this report. And this is where I want to pick up. That's why I wanted to start right here in verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Actually, verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told of them. I want to focus on that office of motherhood. There's an impact that's made by a mother. Nobody else can do that. No one else can feel that. And a child, whenever they run into pain or pain happens, how many of you know with little toddlers, especially when they reach the age of toddler, pain starts influencing them a lot. And they toddle into things. They fall in. And you will rarely hear them, when they get hurt, say, Daddy. What do they always say? Mommy. Yeah. Because mom has that kind of impact. Her presence has a peaceful and a soothing quality to it. And we never forget that, and we never stop longing for that. It says that she held this in her heart. That actually means that she preserved it. Another translation said treasured it. She treasured it, but she preserved this like a wineskin, like the thoughts and everything that she had just heard. It didn't just blow past her. I've been amazed at the things that my wife could pick out about our children early. I almost think that the mother sees it first. The mother will see what's inside of them first. And then as they grow, we'll start resourcing those areas. We'll start adding to those areas. We'll start doing things to enhance the talents that have been given. And I'll play my part. But it is the mother that treasures those things in her heart. Now move to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. This actually, to me, takes on just a sweeter moment than maybe even what is translated. It could be lost in translation right there. Because the first scripture had to do with Jesus being a baby. This has to do with Jesus being a man. A matter of fact, he's about to perform the first miracle of his ministry. So he's probably around 30 years old at this point. And whatever has happened, there's a lot that is lost between the age of, So Mary, she treasured all that she heard about Jesus. She treasured all that she heard about Jesus in her heart. And then at the end of that chapter of Luke chapter 2, 12 years have passed. I meant to make that point. 12 years passed in one chapter in the Bible. So we don't know a whole lot about what happened in Jesus' life. We know a little bit about him being a baby, about his life being challenged from, he was a target from the beginning, right? But 12 years later, they make this pilgrimage, and they go to the temple, and they Maybe Mary and Joseph didn't get parent of the year that year because they left Jesus and they went a couple days journey down the road, had to come back and find him. And where they found him, he was in the temple. And they said, Jesus, basically, what's the deal? And I know that the commentaries will tell you that they traveled together in groups and stuff like that, and everybody watched each other's kids. And I kind of grew up in that age. Everybody on my neighborhood had the right to spank John. Just kind of how it was. So I could have eased, and we also got turned loose. Like, this was our rule. We get home from school, be back at dark. Did anybody else get raised that way? Be back at dark. I went places no 10 speed should ever go. Yeah, I could be miles away from home and nobody knew. And y'all know how much I like outdoors. I would be in woods and I actually got scared in places. I was like, why am I here with just me and this 10 speed? If I can just get out of here. And I wouldn't tell anybody everything that happened, but there were crazy stuff. There was crazy stuff that came on. And I was just a kid. So Jesus at 12, Mary said, he's like, Jesus, she was a very concerned mother, like, why did you let this happen? And Jesus said this, he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And then it said this, the same thing it said in the beginning, when Mary was told how Jesus was going to be great, and it said she treasured these things in her heart, she pondered these things, she thought about these things, she made it like a wine going into wineskin, she kept that, That meant something so much to her. It said the same thing at that scripture. When Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? It said, it followed and said, Mary treasured that in her heart. She held that in her heart. So all these places meant something to her. So we get to this place where he's about 30 years old and they need a miracle. And here's Jesus. And I don't know everything that Jesus did in that period from 12 to 30 years old, but it is recorded as his first miracle. But there's something that that mother saw in her son. She saw, and I think that I think this happens a lot. I think moms see greatness first. They certainly feel the little baby inside. They feel the baby first. It would make sense to me that they would sense greatness in their child first. It makes sense to me. So this is going on, and there's a need that's present, and she says, Jesus, do it. And she doesn't even tell Jesus to do it. She tells everybody else, she said, you do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus said, it's not time yet. And she doesn't even answer him back. She says, y'all do whatever he tells you to do. That's just a wonderful moment to me. I don't want to take too much time here, but I do know this, that there are certain miracles that are recorded, but there's a scripture at the end of John that just blows my mind. It said, I reckon if everything that Jesus did, if it were written down, the world wouldn't have room to contain the books. I mentioned that in a sermon a few weeks ago. The world would not have room to contain the books. You think about how many books are just at one library. And I know nobody goes to a library anymore, but we used to. There was a lot of books. But the world having room. Anyway, so flip over just a few pages. John chapter 19. Beginning with verse 25 through 27. They're crucifying Jesus. It is the most awful scene. We can hear the story and still can't imagine it. And there was Jesus on the cross, and there was his mother. Obviously, by now, his father, Joseph, not his biological father, his father, Joseph, had died by then. Verse 25 says this, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. That had to be a very tender moment and a very hard moment all at the same time. And there was a lot going on there. But even as Jesus was dying to save the world, he remembered the care of his mother right there. I'm telling you, there's something about the impact and the presence of a mother and the pain of loss. And there are times when I would probably be okay, but when I see my wife hurt, I hurt. I hurt because I can't fix her hurt. And there's some hurts that she has. I know exactly what those hurts are now. And I hate that for her because I can't fix that. But I know how bad that hurts. I was in the room for our children to be born. And I was blown away with what I saw. But what I saw was an experience. But she experienced what I saw. Does that make sense? What I saw was her experience, but she experienced what I saw. And since those days, I've never looked at her the same. Anybody that was in the room could agree with that. It'll change you. It is an amazing thing. So my mother has reached the point in her life where dementia has started to set in. And it's a very hard thing. There's nothing, not much redeeming about it. It hurts really bad. And this is what hurts. This is the stage that she's in. She calls me often still, and I so look forward to it. But I know there's going to be pain involved because whatever I say is going to be forgotten. I can't explain that to you, and I hope you don't ever have to experience that. Because my mom was so much a fixture in my life. And she can still remember things from way back, but she remembers nothing from 5 minutes ago. She forgets to eat. If it weren't for my sister, she'd probably starve to death. She forgets to eat, and then she thinks that she already ate. So then she doesn't want to eat because she thought that she ate. It is a cruel thing, this dementia. This Alzheimer's thing that if anybody's ever experienced that, I call it a cruel disease. My greatest fear for her is that she'll forget me while I'm still remembering her. But a few years ago when Kenzie passed away, one Sunday morning, I just told my wife, this was when two or three weeks of when Kenzie had passed away, I got in my truck and I drove to Ohio. I went to see my brother. I didn't even know exactly where I was going. I was just driving almost aimlessly. And I was going through those tolls, and it was between a couple of tolls. I called my mom and I talked to her. And I talked to her like I'd never talked to her before. And I knew it was like a free pass, even though it hurt to say it. I said a few things that I've never said. They weren't harsh. They weren't mean. I actually told her some things that I had done right in my life. I actually told her some successes in my life. And I guess the way I was raised, Christine knows this, we don't share like that in my family. But I thought, she's going to forget it, so I'm going to tell her. And I told her, and her response back to me was something that I had longed for my whole life. But I knew, and I just kept going, and I started crying when I'm talking to Mom, and I'm like, it's almost those things that you would say after someone passed away because there's a part of her that has. There's a part of her that has passed away. And I knew that that moment was just for then, but then I thanked God afterwards. I felt like I redeemed a little bit out of it. I was able to get a little something out of it that I would have never gotten before. And it was a special moment. And of course, it's gone. as if it never happened. Just like every phone call is gone, like it never happened. Like, I could take advantage of this because I get birthday cards and, you know, two or three birthday cards and all stuff with money. I'm like, wow, I'm racking up, but I'll send it all back to my sister. Like, she's like, Mom, you're at it again. She's like, I got to watch everything with her. But anyway, so I wanted to do this. I believe it or not, my voice is just about to go. I feel like two little vocal cords still working. But I wanted to bring my wife up for just a minute. Come on. I know. Here's the thing. I used to notify Christine whenever notify. I would ask her, I need you to speak this Sunday. And she would go right to the books. I mean, she would go to the books. She'd dig and dig and dig and have all this laying out in front of her and all these resources. I said, you know, I'm long-winded, but if you just read some of that, they're going to be there for 5 hours. And I started telling her I said, this is what I want, Christine, is that you've got so much inside of you. I don't want what a book says. I want what's inside of you. I want to squeeze you and see what comes out. Does that make sense? And I've realized that, you know, we're at a place in our life where we've experienced a lot, and unfortunately, we've experienced some of the hardest things that you could possibly experience. And we've been in ministry, and we spent 20 years in and out of hospitals, and you're a deep well at 37 years old. And I had just a couple of questions. No. I want to pull it out of you. I think it'll help. Come closer to me.
I'm scared of you.
I just got through talking about the impact of Mama's presence, and I kind of need that right now. Now, I want to get to, don't look at my questions because I wrote them in an order. It's actually kind of a reverse order, so I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way up. Can I hit you with a hard one? What would you change about being a mother? What would you change? Is there anything that you would change?
Yes. Oh my.
All right, I'm hitting you hard to start with.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lest you think we're perfect.
Which of the 100 things would I change? I think the biggest thing I would change is, like I said earlier, I can speak those things because I've lived them about letting water in your boat. I think there were times that I wish I would have not reacted to situations and responded to the Father more. I wish that I maybe had kept some of the stress and anxiety out of our home. And not saying that it wasn't warranted. Not saying that things came in that were difficult to deal with ministry-wise, in our family, medically, all of those things. But I wish I would have been more mature to separate those things from the response that my kids saw. They didn't always get the best of me. How many of you moms can say that? So I'm not so alone. Yay, I'm glad.
It's not that it wasn't warranted. It was just didn't have a great benefit.
Yeah, it wasn't beneficial. And that is one thing I would have changed. And I've actually apologized to my kids before about how when they were younger, the internal dialogue was so strong in my head of the negative things that I'm trying to process and fix and work through that when a little teeny tiny two-year-old comes in, it's a snap answer. Instead of a, wait a minute, let's separate this and let's deal with this precious one. Do you see what I'm saying? That's human nature, I know, but in my mama heart, that's something I wish I could do over.
I think you said something, you know, Jesus with the disciples, and they even though Jesus was on the boat with them, he was sleeping under the under portion of the boat, and they were panicking. The only problem with being in a boat is when what's outside the boat starts getting on the inside of the boat. You got to protect your home like that. You got to see your house as a vessel.
All of those things were temporal.
Yeah.
They were splashes inside. Splashes. But what's not temporal are my precious kids and the building of their character and their security and who they are. So many things I failed at, but that's one of the big ones. I think that I still ask the Lord to cover those areas in them.
What's one of the most important things you think to protect in the home, to establish in the home and then protect it?
I mean, for me, the most important thing to establish in the home is the atmosphere of Jesus. To establish faith in that your kid's identity in Christ. Christ is the center of our home. That doesn't mean things always went perfectly or will go perfectly, but there's a foundation in that that's an anchor to your family that can't be shaken. So circumstances will come and things will happen, but when faith is the center of your home, it's that pillar that holds it all in place. And I know that's a churchy answer and that's a pastory answer. The other answer to me would be a big thing that I guarded because honestly, it was hard and we had to fight for it. It was peace in our home. We had to fight for peace in our home. Peace because of circumstances, peace because of even our personalities at times, young in marriage, you know, we don't, you know, after being married like 30 years, but when we were first married, we had to fight for the peace between the two of us.
We got married when I was 7. Don't mess up people's math.
But it's worth it. It's worth it. The peace is worth it because it gives security and stability, and it gives a sense of a soft place to land. Peace was important for us to guard in our home. And even things that peace can be disrupted by invited guests when we just pitch a fit and want our way, but it can also be uninvited guests. And we had quite a lot of that, quite a few things to come in and disrupt. But you have to fight for it, and you have to guard it, and you have to be willing to bend and to give away. I think looking at my own life, I could, at times be selfish. And I had to realize I have to give away what I want and even sometimes what I need to bend and give. And so I think that's one of the things that we fought really hard for.
Yeah. You said something that I wanted to just touch on for a second, that when you're talking about peace, because that would have been my answer too. Get peace established and then do everything to fight to keep the peace. That's a big thing in our home. But you said this, and this is how you find peace. A lot of people say, I want peace. I want peace. I want peace. But what they really need is
order.
Yeah, that was a big lesson for me. Is like I would be so stressed about the lack of peace, but then I would stop and say, wait a minute. What can you put in order in your own life, in your own schedule? What can you prioritize that will naturally bring in peace? Are you creating your own lack of peace? And in a lot of cases, I was. So it was God ordering my own heart and my own life.
Okay, so watching children grow, birthing them, you're going to watch them grow. You're going to see pain come into their lives at different times. How do you decide how much to let them hurt, when to let them hurt, how much to let them feel? Do you let them feel all of it? Do you let them feel a little bit of it, or do you even leave it? Do you mess with it at all? That's a loaded question, but.
Yeah, it's a loaded question. I mean, I think every circumstance is different. You definitely intervene when your kids are in trouble, when you know that they're in deep trouble, if it's a matter of their life or someone else's, or if there's something that is beyond your control, you do intervene. But the day-to-day things, it's a fine balance. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit is the best advocate. He is a faithful guide. There were literally times where I said, God, you've got to make it clear. Like, if I step in, it could blow up everything. If I don't step in, then maybe it's going to cost this precious one that I love so much. And the Holy Spirit have to be my guide. And he would affirm it through his word or through some other way, what I was supposed to do. And honestly, many nights going to bed with a wet pillowcase, asking God what to do. How do I minister to my kids? And there's a fine balance because failure is a good teacher. If you rush in every time your kid's in trouble, then they don't ever learn the pain of, you know, my sweet little grandson. He was jumping around on the couch, and his daddy told him, don't jump off that couch again. Well, he did, and guess what he did? He's been limping for a week now. He sprained his ankle. And that's terrible. It breaks our hearts. We hate to see that, but I guarantee you, when Logan looks at him and says, don't jump again, he's going to say, yeah, maybe he does know what he's talking about. And, you know, the pain is a good teacher. And so it's hard. If we rescue our kids every time they're in pain, then they never learn those lessons and they never feel those repercussions for themselves. But there's sometimes moms and dads that you just have to be the hero. You just have to come in and you just have to rescue. And the Holy Spirit will let you know. And Michaela, I hope I can share this. I'm going to, but forgive me. Forgive me. No, I was really concerned about Michaela because she was dating someone that I felt inside, this is not the right person. But if I push, how many of you know what that does? You know, oh, let me just tell you everything you need to know. No, that doesn't go along good. So as she would invite me into, because she was an adult, as she would invite me into conversations, I would give feedback as I was invited, okay? The conversations as an adult that I wasn't invited to, I remember one night, how many of you know kids will tear your nerves out of frame? Not the kids, but the situations that come at them, you know? They will, and I was torn out of frame, and I knew, and I sat on the edge of my bed. I said, Holy Spirit, I need guidance. I said, I knew a certain characteristic of this person, and I said, I sat on my bed, I got mad. I said, reveal it tonight. Tonight. I'm sick of this. Like, this is my daughter, and I'm fighting, you know, for her to make this right decision. And the Holy Spirit was so faithful. I felt peace. I began to pray. And don't you know, she came in that night, caught him in the biggest lie. I said, yep. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's what I needed you to reveal to her. So the Holy Spirit is our help. He's our counselor. He's our guide. And that's huge for me in my journey with kids, is knowing I am very discerning anyway by nature, but discernment is not always a call to action, and it can ruin everything. Discernment is always a call to intercession. And so I say, God, when you discern, when I discern things where my kids are, my first place is to my knees, and then I'll open my mouth if you give me the opportunity. I'll open my mouth if you open the door, or if I feel like it's emergent. Does that make sense? But the first place for me was always to pray and ask God, do I move or do I not? Do I speak? Do I not? Do I lay the line down? Do I get hard? And do I discipline? Or do I sit back and let you work this out? And every situation is different. Every kid is different. But Holy Spirit's not different, and he never fails.
Yeah. Just so you know, I remember that night. My spiritual level was, I know some really rough places in this area, in this county, that nobody will find him. But she let the Holy Spirit work all that out. So you just answered this question, advice for moms in various stages of life. You answered a lot of that right there. I want to nail this one right here, because this one's a tough one. Best advice for tough teenage years, raising tough children during their teenage years.
Yeah. Best advice. It's Walker's turn, she said. Walker's turn, not mine. No, you didn't do anything wrong. It was about protecting you. Best advice. I think the best advice, maybe not the best advice, but some advice that immediately pops into my heart is don't expect your kids to think like an adult right now. Even though they're taller than you and they're hairier than you, some of them, and, you know, they seem like they are adults, they're not adults. The whole front part of their brain isn't developed till they're 25. They're going to make bad choices, but be a soft place for them. Doesn't mean to excuse bad behavior, but believe me, their behavior will teach them a lesson in and of itself. right? Yeah. We can all agree to that. But I think the best advice for the teenage years is they are at a point where they're coming to you. They came to you when they were little kids, you know, about everything. I got a boo-boo. I need my mom, you know, all of those things. And that starts to change. And one thing that John began doing in our home that really, as a wife, just touched me so was, you know, our girls would come home, and even Walker now will come home and say things about, this is going on at school, and I'm so angry about it, and I'm so hurt, and or this person did this, and I don't know what to do about it. What do I do? And in the early days, we would say to them, well, you need to go, and you need to say to her, hey, when you say that, that really hurts my feelings. So, you know, we would give the walkthrough, or you just need to absorb that. It's not worth it. We would give the whole walkthrough, and they would go do it. But as our kids begin to get older, one of the girls came home and was just truly brokenhearted about a friendship that had kind of been painful and said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I was ready for John to 1, 2, 3 it, you know. And he said, what is the Lord saying to you about that? As a teenager, the tears started to roll down the face. Holy Spirit had some room to speak. Heavenly Father instead of Earthly Father. And the word out of the mouth was, maybe I don't want to, but I think I need to forgive her. He did the work. So I think as teenagers, part of the thing is showing them by example where to go. You might not always be there. You might not always be available. But Holy Spirit is, and the Father is, beginning to make that transition from child to thinking on their own, seeking God on their own, encouraging a relationship with God on their own. And don't be discouraged if they're like rocks right now. You just want to be like, what do you think? You don't feel like it seem like you hear or anything. They hear you. They hear you. And more than they hear you, they watch you. Your example, how you react, how you live, how you comport yourself is just as important as anything you say. They're watching. Not that you have to be perfect. I've apologized to my children, haven't I? I've apologized to you numerous times for when I did things wrong, when I handled things poorly. And it's a powerful thing. That makes them feel very safe. That makes them feel very protected when you say, I blew it. I know parents that have done horrible things, and all the kid wants is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's start over. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that you felt rejected. I'm sorry I rejected you. But we have a place to start now. So I think the best advice is to start to encourage their relationship with Christ, but in a practical way, be on their team, be a support, and stand firm to the foundational things you have in your home that matter.
Yeah, just stay here. I'm gonna ask you to close us up in prayer in a minute, but I just got this little analogy. I've got a friend who is he's an incredible artist. I've got two of these. We hold those. Hold that one too. If two butterflies, they look real similar, but if you get close, you'll realize they really stand on their own. One of them is blue and one of them is red. But you can never get that picture using this. And you can never get that picture using this. The reason is these are permanent markers. Those are watercolors. These are great for boundaries. You can put this blue as a solid line and say, paint everything inside of that. But that's the boundary. Don't go outside of that boundary. But this watercolor, what you've got to, if you look closely, just even from where you're at, you'll see how this streams across, how this streams down. And it really makes me think of God. And there's things that he touches, and he allows it to go so far. The beauty of this, and being an that loves watercolors and is able to use watercolors. Now, let's take it back to my childhood. It seems like every Christmas or ever so often, somebody blessed me with a little plastic tray of watercolors that I never, ever used past the first time. I remember putting water in them and touching on the paper, and I'm like, it's just wet paper. It's kind of blue now. And I never could get a good, rich color out of them. It was just like kind of lightly blue water, lightly red water, lightly green water. And just threw the whole thing away. It just made a mess. It wasn't worth it. But this guy right here, he learned to do and use those colors. And here's the key to watercolors, is that you only put a little bit down, and then it bleeds out. And you learn how far to let something go. I just want to say this. You're helping paint your child's heart. You got to be careful when you use these when you should have used that. Same color. But when you let something bleed over too far, you let something become a permanent thing instead of something that they allow to become permanent in their life. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? You can teach them so much, but you've got to do it gently. And it can't just be, their heart cannot be a mirror image of what your heart was. I've got to think that there's things I learned in my 55 years. And I was about 28 when we started having children. There's a lot of room from 28 to 55 to change. You better believe there's so many things I wished that I had let be a watercolor instead of a permanent marker. So, with that, no, I'm not giving these away to the mothers today. Those are mine. Anyway, Christine, I want you to pray over everyone here, but especially our mothers.
Would you guys stand, please? Father, it's such an honor to be your children. It's such an honor to be in your house today with our brothers and sisters who we love, who you've knitted our hearts to. I thank you for every mother that's here and every child that is represented, Lord. I just pray that you would give us distinct wisdom in how to raise these children, Lord. And for the ones that we have raised, Lord, maybe there's broken relationship, maybe there's challenges, Lord, that they are facing too, Father. And we just know that all of our strength, all of our wisdom, everything comes from you, the Father. So God, let us hit our knees before words come out of our mouth. Before decisions are made, let us seek you. Let us be graceful with ourselves when we miss it. Let us be quick to forgive. Let us be quick, Lord Jesus, to turn to you. And Lord, I just pray every mother would be encouraged this morning to know that we're not going to get it right. We're not going to get it right every time. We're not going to get it right a lot of the time. But you never get it wrong. And you make up the difference. Where I have failed as a mother, I have watched you as my children have grown. Come and minister to those places in them where I have failed. You never fail, and you take care. We do the best that we can, and we come to you humbly and ask you for your strength and your guidance. We thank you for our children, God. They are a blessing. And more than anything, let them see Jesus. Let them have a strong foundation in you so that, Lord, when they see our failures, they're encouraged that God can even use my parents. God can even use my mom and my dad. And I know the mistakes that they've made. But God, that didn't define them. And they will understand that it won't define them either. That our true identity comes from you. So Lord, I pray peace over homes. I pray that you would become the focus. I pray that things that don't matter would be flushed out today. Let us not go to the wall about things that don't matter. Let us focus on the things that do, the eternal things, building our families for your glory. I thank you for it, and we give you praise as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I just want to say this too. We were so, we hated to be away from you guys last weekend, but that missions trip that we do to Maine, it really is a missions trip, and we've seen it grow. And we're seeing God just touch those pastors up there. Most of them are bivocational, meaning they pastor their church and they work a job. And those are hard-working people, good people. And the Lord brought the right ones, and we were able to minister. The ministry team that now goes up there was, 12 of us instead of the 4 that started, and then the 6 that followed, and now there's 12 pastoring ministry couples that are there, and to able to encourage some, and some that, I'm telling you, the tragedy that was so fresh in their lives, ready to quit, ready, I'm talking about already decided to quit, God was able to use us to help them refocus and reestablish themselves, and it was just a beautiful thing. So thank you for allowing us to be away, but we're glad to be home, too. We love you guys. Pray you have a wonderful week.
One thing before you leave, I do want to mention, since we have a lot of mamas here this morning, that please be looking at your newsletter, because we have a college and career ministry that's starting for the summer, because they're going to be home from college. It's going to be so wonderful. So please be looking. There's already, how many already are probably committed? 15? Probably 15 young people. Already college and career age are committed to come. So it's going to be a wonderful time of ministry just for the summer while they're home as it starts. But be looking for the newsletter. And if you have kids in that age group, college and career age, please encourage them to come on Friday nights, okay? So be looking for that. I just kind of wanted you to know what that was about and be praying that the Lord blesses these kids while we get a chance to influence them this summer, okay? God bless you.